Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. This first beatitude is the key, really, to all that follows. And without an understanding of this verse, the rest will be misunderstood and misapplied. I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard that Christianity is a crutch and that it is for the weak. And I want you to understand that it is. It is for those who are weak. And the problem is that those who say this speak as outsiders looking in, and they fail to realize that they too are weak and need this crutch and much more. We are all destitute, but most of us do not realize it. Pride refuses to see the reality that the Scripture teaches. And so often we see those in great trial turn to Christ and find peace. If somebody's going through some great physical trial or a hardship in the family, whatever the case may be, that is seems to be the time that they will yield and turn to Christ, that they see that there is nowhere else to turn, and they finally turn to God. But the fact of the matter is that there really was no other place to turn in the first place. And such who see this, the Scripture calls blessed. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the word blessed, we have a tendency we have this, of course, in our hymns, and we use the word bless in prayer all the time. But by and large, outside of a church setting, we don't hear the word very much. And I want you to understand that you talk to anybody who's bilingual, and they will tell you that there are certain things that just don't go straight from one language to another. That you miss a nuance of something. The word blessed literally means, in Hebrew and in Greek, it means happy. Now, in English, the word happy has become this very flippant, lighthearted thing. And it comes from, we get the word happenstance and that sort of thing, and that it's sort of a luck of the draw type thing. And that is not the idea being conveyed in the Greek and Hebrew of the Scripture. We're not talking about something that's fleeting. We're not something that's an exuberance of the moment. My kids went to Disneyland last summer. They went with Mom and Grandma. I got to stay home and do some home remodel, but they went to Disneyland. And I'll tell you something. When the kids were at Disneyland, they were happy. "This is so cool. We got to ride on this." And I heard the stories it was like I was there. Just the happiness. But guess what? After a while, it sort of faded off and the happiness of Disneyland went away. They want to go back again. Gotta restore that. We gotta get our fix again of Disneyland happiness. But the fact of the matter is that we're dealing with something scripturally that is not fleeting, that is not something that's just a puff of joy and jubilance and then goes away, but is something that is lasting, and it's in opposition to misery and fear. True happiness is found really only in what we're going to be looking at this morning and in the upcoming weeks, as opposed to what the world has to offer. I remember there was a number of commercials dealing with the Disneyland thing. Some guy won the Masters, or we won the World Series, or we won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do now? "Well, you know, I've reached this pinnacle, but I'm going to go one step higher and go to Disneyland. I'm going someplace better than Disneyland." The Lord has something much, much better. The word blessed also contains the idea of being approved. Now, we see in the Scriptures a number of times where men bless God. Where men bless God. They're giving thanks. This is not simply words, but genuine gratitude, demonstrating an approval of God. Remember, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Lost people don't really approve of God. They have an inner hatred and they despise God. And this is the reason people will not turn to Christ. We were talking about this in the Sunday school hour, how people hear the gospel and they can have it explained and all the details taken care of. You can answer every question, every objection, and go through it and reason with them and show them in the Scriptures and cover everything. "I don't want that."
But it's, yeah, but I don't want it. You can't open the eyes of the lost. Our job is to give them the information. It is the Holy Spirit's job to open the eyes and save the soul. I know there's a certain school that teaches that, they wouldn't put it this way, but evangelism is effective salesmanship. That if you are convincing enough, if you tell dramatic enough stories, if you tell heart-wrenching illustrations and you can see the tears running down the eyes, that these people are going to get saved. You might be able to get them to make a decision. But whether or not they're going to experience real regeneration is another story. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that opens the eyes of the lost. But it is our job to give them the message of the gospel. It is said very clearly in the scripture that it is through the foolishness of preaching that the Lord has chosen to save some. And we are the messengers. And by the way, when it uses that term preaching, it is not referring to what I am doing here alone. It is what you folks do when you share the gospel with friends, neighbors, family, and so on. That's the job of all of us. I've mentioned time and time again, and it's true. You folks are better at reaching lost people than I am. You folks are better at reaching lost people than I am. Why? Because I'm the preacher. They know they're going to hear it from me, and automatically the wall goes up. The bulletproof shield is there. They can see me, they can hear me, but they've got all the defenses up. You folks, because after all, well, this is what you're supposed to do. You're the preacher. It's your job. But for you folks, you're doing this because you're Christian. Now, I do it because I'm a Christian, too. I'm telling you what their perspective is. But it's all of our jobs to share the gospel. It's not just mine. It's yours. And you will be more effective at it than I will be due to certain presuppositions based on my position. So men bless God. They're demonstrating their approval of God, a true recognition of who he is. But when God blesses men, it's a totally different situation. This is God's great condescension. This is approval from the highest. Years ago, I can't remember the name of the actress. Somebody will blurt it out. Sally Field, thank you. You all know it. She won some award. I don't know which one it is. I never watch any of these things. I just remember because everybody's mocked it since then. She won some award, and she got up there, and she's just sobbing, tears running down. You really love me. You really love me. It's because she was receiving the approval of her peers. And for her, that was the pinnacle of success. It was not the amount of money she made. It was the fact, and it wasn't necessarily that she had millions of fans out there. Her understanding of success, of approval, was the approval of her peers. That those who gave her this award recognized her as the best in this particular category. And different people have different senses of approval. What is most important to them? Some people want the approval of their loved ones, the focus of their family, that if their family adores them and that they are the center of family focus, that this is what they find satisfying and gratifying, and this is the approval they want. Other people want the approval of the masses, politicians and entertainers of this way, that they seem to exist solely on the acclaim of the mob and the masses that are out there. And of course, we know how fleeting that is. It comes and goes. And this is any wonder that so many of your Hollywood crowd are either flying high or in the depths of despair, depending on their approval status of the people that are out there, depending on their latest performance or whatever the case may be. And then some people want that of their colleagues, as I was alluding to, that if their fellow workers or whatever hold them in high esteem. Let's say you work at Boeing and a bunch of engineers, and if somebody has an issue that you're the guy that they come to. You're the guy with the answers. You're the guy that you're the best of the best, and that pumps the ego, that you have received approval of your peers. But understand that the approval from God is the greatest. And God does not approve of us because we are the best at anything. Because the fact of the matter is that we are not good, really, at anything. Especially in comparison to God. This whole thing that we're talking about, the blessed,
The next thing seems so anticlimactic, and yet it is the key to everything. It starts here. Now, the Beatitudes, there's a number of them here. There is a particular order to these things. Nothing is happenstance in the Scripture. Everything has a purpose. And understand, without Beatitude number one here in verse 3, the rest of it doesn't make any sense, and the rest of it is not going to flow. That you have to have the first one in order for the rest of them to work. So look at what it says. It says, blessed. Oh, I like that part. I can handle that part. I'm ready to go home. I have heard what I needed to hear. I'm blessed. I'm happy. I'm excited. I'm riding on that high thing, that Disneyland thing. And the pastor said it's never going to go away because that's what the Bible has to say. Well, let's figure out how you attain that position. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that is, I want it to say Disneyland. I want it to say rich. I want it to say... See, the world seems to think that you're going to find happiness and contentment in power, position, wealth, all right, one of those two things, or partying, experiences. Those are the three, and all you have to do is watch the commercials between a television program to see that those things are true. All right, that is the focus, and all those things are fleeting. None of those things have anything that lasts. Happiness is not what the world says it is. He says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. Now, there's two different words for the poor in the original language. One is you've got a guy who is a grunt laborer. He doesn't have any training or anything. He goes out, he's a ditch digger. But he can go out there. All he owns is the clothes on his back. He sleeps behind somebody's garage or something like that. He's got a little place that you know he can stay, and he's earning enough to feed himself, and that's it. Okay, that's a poor man. But he's got something. He doesn't have much, but he gets by. He can feed himself. He's surviving. He's in survival mode, but he's able to survive. This poor is the same word that is used for Lazarus in Luke 16. This is somebody who is utterly and completely destitute, who has nothing. Nothing. You can't earn anything. There is nothing. Utterly, completely dependent on others. There is no self-sufficiency here. There is no self-help here. You go to a library, you go to a bookstore. I like to go to the thrift stores and hit the book section. I love to do that. If I'm going somewhere, I've got a few minutes. Oh, hey, look, there's a Valley Village. Okay, I pull in there. And hit the book section. Yes, my wife. She sat in the car the other day. We were on our way from point A to point B, and I said, oh, and I pulled in here, and I ran in there. I was out in about 10 minutes and said, okay, they didn't have anything. But you go through this, and they have, one, two, three aisles of fiction. They have, one, two, three aisles of nonfiction. They have one aisle of children's books, and they have two whole sections devoted to nothing but self-help. I find it very interesting that people get rid of their self-help books and devote and give them to the Goodwill and those folks. Oh, it didn't help me at all. Give it to somebody else. Pass it on. There is no self-sufficiency here. There is no self-help. If you're going to be truly happy in this sense, there is no self-help. There is nothing. It is not in regard to physical things. Now, I know that some folks that say, well, blessed are the poor. That isn't what it says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There is no scripture. This might surprise you. There is no scripture advocating or praising poverty. That's a Catholic doctrine. There is no scripture praising or advocating poverty. You say, well, what about the health and wealth gospel people? Does this mean that the script? No, that doesn't talk about that either. Covetousness, by the way, plagues both rich and poor alike. The rich want more, and the poor want what the rich have. I was reading. I read a lot for the preparation of this message, and one of the things that I read was written about 80, 90 years ago.
And he dealt with the idea of, in the political sense, this is how they do it. That the parties pit one group of people against it. This guy wasn't even an American who wrote this. How they pit different groups against each other, and the ideas of jealousy and wealth and so on. That is outside of the scripture. It's what is observed in humanity, but it is not something that the scripture advocates. Both classes are plagued by covetousness. And yet Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, Solomon says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with the eyes?" I preached in chapel up at Cascade Vista, I think it was last year or the year before. I still have it to some extent, but I don't push it nearly as much as I used to. I used to have this, and I did it for decades, had a list of books I want to get. Flip the page. I had 3 pages of books I wanted. Now I'm down to 1 page. Some of the books are rare, not been printed for over 100 years. And so my wife will tell you, I get on the computer twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, and I go through eBay looking for my list. And I've chipped away at it. There's also some others that, well, I remember several years ago, I had been looking for Luthart's 3 volumes on John's Gospel. Oh, I wanted Luthart's 3 volumes on John's Gospel. But it was one of those things that even most seminary libraries didn't have Luthart's 3 volumes on John's Gospel. And then I'm going through and, oh, there it is. Oh, and it's an immaculate condition. It's like 130 years old, but it's like somebody left it on a box somewhere, and it's just like almost brand new, although it's that old. And I got it. And I got it before remember several years ago I preached through John's Gospel here. And I'll have you know that in the 52 or whatever it was sermons that I preached on John's Gospel, I used Luthart's 3 volumes on John's Gospel once. And he still didn't have the answer I was looking for. But now I can sit there behind my desk and look to the right and see those 3 glorious volumes sitting there on the shelf. What good is there to the owners thereof save the beholding of them with the eyes? But realize that the greatest gain is not temporal or material. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." He who dies with the most toys still dies. And you don't see the bumper sticker phrased that way very often. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what it says. Spiritual poverty. Spiritually destitute. Having nothing. Different religious surveys have been done all around the country. One of the fastest growing groups of people is not the Mormons and is not the Muslims. One of the fastest growing of people, and the single most dominant group here in this state, are the spiritual, but they're not Christian, they don't go to church anywhere. They're not atheists, they're not agnostics, they consider themselves spiritual people. Yeah, I believe that there's something more. Do you believe in God? Well, not necessarily how you would see God. They have created out of whole cloth a religion of their own understanding. It's not gospel religion. And they seem to find contentment and satisfaction in this. I've had people that sat in this church month after month after month, and that's where they were. It's like, went in one ear and out the other. And you talk to them, well, and they'll sort of talk to you about this ethereal vagueness that they have happily embraced and is satisfying the needs of their heart. It's not satisfying the needs of their heart. It's a delusion. They don't recognize the fact that they are spiritually destitute and they have nothing. Now, when you are doing evangelism, when you are endeavoring to share the gospel with somebody else, tell them about Jesus Christ. It's not just saying, do you believe in Jesus? The demons believe and tremble, the scripture says. Believing in Jesus is not saving grace. The first step in endeavoring to win somebody to Christ, in sharing the gospel, is to get them lost. Now understand that they are lost, but don't realize it. It's like, now I will stop and ask for directions. I will. I find it's faster. My time is more important to me than my ego. But there is this stereotype that men will not stop and ask for directions. In my experience, women are just as guilty. They won't stop and ask for directions. Oh, I know where I am. Oh, I know where it is. You know, and you can't find it. You know, you get tours of the neighborhood, maybe even a city that, hey, I didn't know, I didn't realize I was here. And you're lost, but you don't realize it or you don't recognize it. I refuse to acknowledge that I'm lost, but you are. That is the world. The ego will not allow them to recognize their true condition. Because people like to think well of themselves. I remember, I had the clipping somewhere. When I was in college, there was a Hager the Horrible cartoon. And Helga was at the back fence gossiping with the neighbors saying, you know, Hager is his own worst critic. And you see the little thought cloud above Hager over here, and he says, and I think I'm pretty nice. That's how we are. That's how people are. We like to think well of ourselves. We can always find someone worse than ourselves. When put to it, I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard this. Well, there's always, I'm no, and they name somebody that's in the news or somebody from history who was really, really, really wicked. Now I could see maybe that person, God sending that person to hell, but I'm not bad. You know, I go to church, I support my family, I pay my taxes, I'm involved in Cub Scouts, I do this, and I'm a good person. Ask my neighbors, ask my family, I'm a good person. And what they're doing is they're comparing themselves to other people. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Because I'll have you know that your neighbor is not the standard. What you're doing is you're comparing dumpsters to dumpsters. And you don't realize it. My dumpster is nicer than their dumpster. My trash is nicer than your trash. Because that's all it is. It has no value. It is worthless. You, all of us, are spiritually destitute. We have nothing, which means that we have nothing to offer to God. This notion of a work salvation, that if I am good enough, if I try hard enough, if I do enough charitable work, if I go to church, if I do, that somehow God will have to accept me is a lie. Because we are spiritually destitute. And when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, it does not mean that the blessing comes upon all of us. It comes upon those of us who finally have our eyes opened and we can see it. Because until we see it, we will not turn to Christ in saving faith. The reality is that we're all there. In the song we sang, empty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God. Was he? One of the reasons I like the old songs is because they teach us things that the new stuff doesn't. The depth of theology in most, but not all, the new songs is about like that. I will tell you this. That is a phenomenal piece of work right there. And that's a new song.
That's a phenomenal piece of work. It's a shame there isn't more like it. There's some. But what's out there today is a bunch of junk mostly. We have nothing to offer God. But we like to think well of ourselves. Understand that there are no self-made men in the kingdom of heaven. We want to think so. And because we have nothing to offer, because we are destitute, we have no standing before God. Nothing. And therefore, we need to seek the mercy of God. We only have judgment for our own wickedness. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "But the fearful," newer translations will have "cowardly," it's the same Greek word. "The fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters," and that sounds like an awful list, "and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Yeah, murderers, we can put that in there. Sorcerers, yeah, I can see that in there. Even idolaters, but liars. Guess what? All of us, at one time or another, fit under that category. There's not a one of us that's exempt. All sin will be judged, even a lie. And every person in this room, including myself, have done far worse than just the lie. Everyone here stands guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have nothing. There is no basis of standing before God at all. We are indeed poor in spirit. But it says, this is the great contrast, the great paradox. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are destitute spiritually. They'll be blessed, they'll be happy. For theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Now remember that most religion, I was telling Aaron this, revealed religion, and what I mean by revealed religion, I'm talking about the scriptures, the Jews in the Old Testament, Christians in the New Testament. Revealed religion eventually degenerates into a man-made righteousness because they set this aside as time goes by. And you look at this came up because we were Aaron and I went for a walk yesterday, and we walked past the Episcopal Church. And if you know anything about the Episcopalians these days, there are still Bible-believing Episcopalians, even a few of them in this country. But most of them, they are way out there as far as anything scriptural is concerned. But they do have all of their, you know, rituals lined up. They do this, they don't do this, they stand up, they kneel, they light their candle, they do all the stuff as they always have. They have become traditionalists, as we talked about last week. That they cross their T's and dot their I's, but there is no saving grace there. It's all become form. And Christianity has constantly, in different groups and so on, lapsed into that. Judaism lapsed into that by the time we get to the New Testament. That's not what the scripture teaches. But people make it into that because they want to force the scripture to agree with them. And so they tear apart the scripture. Well, I don't believe that, or that we just ignore these parts, or we're going to interpret it as something else. Because I am not poor in spirit. At least not as the scripture teaches. I'll make it mean something else. There are no self-made men in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." I like that. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as even lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
And that is the case. That is exactly the point being made in the verse that we're looking at here.
Having nothing, guilty and condemned, we can only plead for mercy.
And guess what that is? That's where salvation comes in. That's where it comes. That, when we put our faith and trust in Christ because we recognize that there is no other hope, that we must fall upon the mercy of God. Folks, that's saving faith. That's what it's all about. That is saving faith.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The spiritual kingdom of now. There's forgiveness now. A worldwide family of fellow children of God now. A new nature now. Peace now. Citizenship in heaven now. And the physical kingdom to come. And we alluded to this a little bit in the Sunday school hour. A new body. There'll be no more sorrow, no pain, no sin, no death, only love, joy, peace, and fellowship with our God and with the fellow saints. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, the joys that await us. Oh, how great the mercy of God. Happy is the one who sees His poverty. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we see that it's our sin that causes us to deserve judgment, and it's our sin and our pride that keeps us from receiving Your mercy. Father, thank You that salvation is so easy to receive. It is a simple gospel. We are the ones that stand in the way. Our own wickedness, our own pride. And Father, I pray that if there is somebody here today that has never indeed fallen before You and sought Your mercy, that salvation can only be had through the sacrifice of Christ, that He paid the debt that we could not pay. Father, I pray that that person, whoever it might be, might put their faith and trust in Christ and be assured that the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Father, thank You. May we indeed be filled with joy and happiness in anticipation of what we will receive and, Father, what we already have received. Glorify Yourself in this time, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.